Book of Job, chapter 23. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I thank you all for the privilege of letting me be able to speak to you. And we had a very good week at VBS. And if anybody sees Greg Melsom around, you should just ask him about Nebuchadnezzar. Because we had him dress up as Nebuchadnezzar. And he wore a bathrobe and some kind of crown and a towel as a cape. And as he walked in, one of the little girls goes, "I can't watch." So if you see Greg, ask him about Nebuchadnezzar. Job chapter 23. Begin reading with the first verse. "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him, he hideth himself. On the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face.'" We'll end our reading there this morning. Knowing that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee today to worship thee, to bless thee, to see something of thy glory. We pray, Father, that all that we do today will be so much more than just a mere going over the root things, but that we would see thee in thy glory, that we would know that we have met with a living God. And when we leave this house, we will know that we have been with Jesus. Father, we pray that as thy word is preached, thou wouldst take thy word, and that thou, Holy Ghost, wouldst take this word and apply it to every heart in every situation according to thy wisdom. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, there was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had so many livestock and sheep and servants that he was called the greatest man in the East. If you want to know, he had 7,000 camels, 3,000 sheep. He was a man of God. And his love for his family was shown in that he would get up early in the morning and he would offer up sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned against God in their hearts. And so far, the picture makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Here's a man that fears God, a man that eschews or rejects, runs away from evil, and he's blessed. He has a lot of livestock. He's a beautiful family. If you can imagine the picture on his mantle, if he had a home, and there he is with all of his children. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's following the Lord. He's doing well. He has a nice home. The picture of what it looks like to be a blessed man. But then the picture begins to change, doesn't it? And those of you who know the story of Job know full well what begins to happen. There comes a day when Satan himself appears before God. And Satan comes to God and he says, "Have you considered Job?" He's going to and fro throughout the earth, from walking up and down. The Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. There's nobody who fears God like Job." And then the devil asks a question. He says this, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Think about that question. Doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, Lord, look at what you've given him. Look at all that he has. Does he serve you for nothing? Sure, he fears you, and sure, he obeys you, and yes, he follows you. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he worships you. But look at him. He's a beautiful family. He has everything anyone could want. Does he serve you for nothing? And see, this question is in many ways the crux of the story of Job. Because what the devil is saying is this: Job only serves God for the benefits that he receives from him. Job serves God because God is a means to an end. A.W. Tozer talked about the utilitarian God, a God that we use to make us happy. And we will serve him as long as we get what we want. And that's what the devil says. And you know, it's very interesting because that's why people serve the devil, isn't it? Have you ever heard anybody say, "I serve the devil," or if you met a Satanist, "I serve the devil because the devil is so glorious"? No. It's because of the pleasures that he offers through sin. And the devil is saying, "You see, there's really no difference between you and me, Lord. Job serves you, and you give him whatever makes him happy, and people serve me, and I give them a lot of pleasures too." And so the devil challenges God. If you put forth your hand and you take away from him the things that you've given him, he is going to curse you to your face. And the Lord takes up this challenge. And from here, the picture becomes even darker. And if you know the story, you know that in one day there came a messenger unto Job, and he tells Job, "Job, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he's yet speaking, another comes and he tells him that the Chaldeans came, they fell upon the camels. And while he's speaking, another comes and says, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and there came a great wind and destroyed the house, and every single one of your children are dead." Now, some of you have children, and you know what it is to love and treasure your child. You know what it is when they're young to bounce them on your knee, to kiss them goodnight. Could you imagine what it would feel like to hear the news that your precious child, who you have raised and taught to serve and follow God, is dead? Could you imagine how that would feel? Know that you have lost your child. Some of you may know how that feels. But could you imagine what it would feel like to lose 10 children in one day? Your beautiful daughters, your strong sons that would carry on your name in one day. To lose all of them. Remember, this is history. This is not a story. This is history. And Job lost all of his children in one day. But then he lost all that he owned. He lost his livestock, his camel, his sheep, all that he had, all his prosperity, all of his buildings, everything that he had. He lost everything in one day. And after he loses everything, the devil says he's going to touch Job's body. And we find Job sitting on a heap of ashes with boils all over his body, scraping the pus of the boils with potsherds. And then his wife, which alone was left, looks at Job and says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" And then Job's friends come. And really, really what his friends have come to do is to try to figure out this conundrum that they see. How can this man who professes to be righteous suffer so much loss? And they aim to prove that really what is the issue is Job. It was because of Job's sin that this happened. And they level arguments and they try to understand and try to reason through the situation. And they finally come in chapter 22 to Eliphaz's outright condemnation of Job. Eliphaz says, "Job, you have sinned. You're a liar. It's because of your sin that this has happened." And when we come to the 23rd chapter of Job, we find Job at perhaps the lowest point in the book. When Job even can't find God. And the question comes back again. Does Job serve God for nothing? Why does Job serve God? Does he serve him for what he receives, or for something else? Well, as we come to Job chapter 23, I want us to see the answer to this question. Does Job serve God for nothing? In the first place, we see Job's complaint. You see, Job is very troubled by the accusations of Eliphaz. You can imagine, after you've lost everything, to have friends come around you and to tell you that the reason why this has happened is because of your own faults and your own failures and your own sin. Some of you have suffered great loss. And you know that the temptation arises in your own heart to think that it is because of your own sin that this has happened to you. And the devil just absolutely wears you out and discourages you using that just continually. It's because of something you did in the past. It's because of something that you've done wrong. That's why you've lost this particular thing. And no doubt these accusations from Eliphaz were really troubling to Job. And in chapter 23, Job wants to find God. You see, because Job knew that he was innocent, even though these things were going on perhaps within his own heart and the accusations from his friends, Job knew that he was innocent. And the reason why this was happening was not because of his sin. But he wanted God to appear and to silence the accusations of his friends. He prayed, "Oh, that I might find him. Oh, that God would just appear. That God would just dispel the darkness and make it evident what purposes he has and what he's doing. That he would silence the accusations of my friends and that he would show them that it's not because of my sin, but because of his sovereign purposes that this has happened." And Job does not know why this has happened, but he knows it's not because of his sin. And he is longing that God would appear. In fact, he's longing that God would show some token of his favor to Job. You see, because everything in Job's experience looked like God had turned from his favor towards Job. You see, it's hard to believe that God loves you, that God is still gracious towards you, that God still is working for your good, when you find that every single one of your children has died and you've lost everything and you are scraping boils and your friends are sitting there accusing you. It is hard to believe that God still loves you, isn't it? Now, have you ever been there in such a low place that that thought has come to your mind? Does God really care? Does God really love me at all? I mean, because everything that I'm seeing in my experience right now goes against my creed. I mean, everything that I see, either God is not even there or he doesn't care about me. Or he's upset with me. But Job knows God has not forsaken me. And I know I'm innocent. So God, will you just give me some token of your favor? Will you just do something to let me know that you still love me? Something to let me know that I'm in your favor. Just something, Lord. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Job wants to find God. But he says in verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself." I mean, isn't it enough all that Job has gone through? But now when he wants to find some comfort from God, some token of God's love and favor, for God to appear and silence his accusers and to make it evident to him what he's doing, God hides himself? Is this how God deals with his children? He would hide himself. Oh, and literally, it could be translated, he wrapped himself in a garment. God, it's like he wrapped himself in thick shrouds of darkness. He enveloped himself in blackness, so black that you could not see or find him anywhere. And Job doesn't know what God is doing. And he can't find him. And he can't find any comfort. And this is the lowest point, brothers and sisters. Have you ever been there where you have suffered so and the tears have flowed? Maybe you're in a hospital room, or maybe you're at home. You've heard of the death of a loved one, or you've lost something dear to you, or someone has come down with some serious sickness, and you've cried out, "Oh God, will you show me your face, Lord? Will you just give me some token that you're with me, that you love me?" And all to no avail. And the Bible, it almost has nothing for you. And you pray, and the heavens are like brass, and your heart is as cold as ice. You can't find him. He's hidden himself from you. The hiding of God's face is something that the saints of God experienced. David said in Psalm 13, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Sometimes God hides his face from his children because of their sin. We know this is not the case with Job, but just to make the point, we find this in Isaiah 64, verse 7, when the prophet says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us." Why? Because of our iniquities. And it is true that sometimes when the people of God live in outright rebellion against God, and they walk in sin, and they backslide, and they turn from the Lord, that the Lord will hide his face from them because he wants them to run after him. In the book of Hosea, the Lord sees a backsliding Israel. And Hosea, speaking for the Lord, says, "I will allure them. I will allure them." And he says, "I will put hedges up around my people, so that when they're walking that way in sin, they come up against a wall and they can't go any further, so that they will turn back to me." And sometimes the Lord hides his face from his people because of their sin. If you today have been walking away from God and you're miserable, maybe God is making you miserable and hiding his face from you. And you know, God doesn't play games. I'm not talking about someone who is trying to follow the Lord and sees their sin and their faults and their corruption. I don't mean that. I mean someone who is in outright rebellion, who has walked away from the Lord. Maybe God has done that to draw you back to him. But this was not the case of Job, as we know. In Job's case, Job was innocent. So why did God hide his face from Job? And why does God hide his face from us? Well, there are a number of reasons. One is to cause us to treasure him more and to seek him more fervently. We see this in Song of Solomon chapter 3. You remember when the Shulamite woman, she can't find her beloved. She goes running after him to find him. And when she finds him, she holds him and she will not let him go. And sometimes the Lord will do that. And it's not because of our sin. It's simply because the Lord wants to teach us to treasure him more and to seek him. And he also does this to show us our own weakness and our own corruption without him, how much we need him. There are many reasons we could speak about. There are a lot of different purposes God has in hiding His face. But I want you to know this, child of God, that when you find yourself with God hiding His face, it doesn't mean it's because of your sin. God has done it for gracious purposes. And as William Cooper's hymn says, you know, it might be bitter, but it will be sweet later. Don't scan His work in vain. Blind unbelief is sure to err. If you find yourself there, it doesn't mean it's because of your sin. But you see, now, as Job finds himself at the lowest point, I can imagine the devil himself coming to Job and asking him, "What a bargain, Job." And if you've suffered loss this morning, I'm sure that this has come to you as well. What a bargain. So let me see, Job. So you serve God. You give your life to Him. And you lose all your children. And you lose all your possessions. You lose your money. You've lost your good name. Your wife has turned against you. And now you've gone to your God, Job, and your God doesn't even show His face to you. You're a fool. You have spent your life for nothing. What a fool, Job. Hudson Taylor went to China to serve Christ. When his precious wife Maria was 33 years old, she died in China only weeks after two of their children died. There Hudson Taylor is at the side of the grave of his wife and two precious children. I believe he was 38 years old. And Satan would say to him, "What a bargain." Henry Martin was a missionary to India. He only served 6 years on the field. He was one of the most brilliant students at Cambridge. He had an incredible future. He could have done anything. He could have made money. He could have had fame. He was in love with a girl named Lydia Grenfell. And his dream was to have a little country manse and to live with Lydia. But God called him to India and he left his love. And when he was only a very young man at 31 years old, he died from tuberculosis and fever. And you can imagine as he laid on his deathbed, the devil saying, "What a bargain, Henry Martin." What a bargain. And you this morning who have lost for Christ, have you ever had the devil say, "What a bargain! You've lost so much! You're a fool for following Christ." I'll share with you a personal story as well. You all know about my daughter Lydia, member of part of this congregation. And you all know that Lydia was born with severe brain damage to where she can't walk and she can't talk. And she can't really eat by mouth, and she has a tube into her stomach, how her food gets to her. And I remember very clearly the day that she was born. I've shared this story before. And when I went into the hospital to check in, took my wife back, and then I came back out, and there was a couple that had come in. And the man, he could smell alcohol on his breath. He was there with his wife. Her water had broke, and she was in serious need. There was nobody at the desk. And so I had to try to find somebody. They were international. They couldn't speak English. So I'm running back to try to find somebody to help this family to be able to take care of this lady before she goes into labor in the waiting room. And so they come out and they help this lady and bring her back. And I go back to my wife and we find out that something's wrong with our child. And after everything's said and done, our daughter Lydia is in the NICU and she's laying on a blanket, which makes her go into some kind of like cold freeze for 72 hours. She's having seizures. All of this is happening. And as I walk back to the room to go to my wife, there's a room on the left side and there's a room right next to it. My wife is in this room, and in this room is that couple that I saw in the waiting room. And here's this couple with a beautiful new baby. And here is my wife with no baby. And in that moment, the question comes to my mind, what a bargain. Here is a young couple that wants to serve God, wants to give themselves to serve Christ. And that's what you get. You're a fool for serving God. And here's this couple probably going to raise their child in a difficult home. And whatever, and here's a beautiful new baby. And see, the question came to me as it did to others. The devil's question, does Job serve God for nothing? Does Peter serve God for nothing? Does so-and-so in this crowd serve God for nothing? Why will we keep serving God when we lose everything? Well, we come to the answer really to this question, Job's confidence. Job says in verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When the word but is found in Scripture, it's an amazing little word. We think of Ephesians chapter 2. People are dead in sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy. It's the hinge. It changes everything. But what? But he knoweth the way that I take. Typically, this is taken to describe, he knoweth the way that I take. Christ understands my pain and my hurt when he hath tried me. Meaning Christ is sovereign in trials. He is the one who tries me. I shall come forth as gold. Christ is sanctifying me in my trials. But that is not really what Job is talking about here. You see, in the next verse, Job says, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What's he saying? He's saying, I have held my integrity. And he's saying this, although everything around looks like it's because of my sin, he knows my way. And he knows that I have kept my integrity. And when he has finished trying me, it will be known that I will be shown to have been gold in the sense of my own integrity before God. And what does that tell us? Look at these three little words, but he knoweth. I just find it fascinating. Job had every reason right here, doesn't he? To just be done with God in the sense of the weight of this pressure and temptation. I mean, how many of us right here would be done? But Job doesn't lose his integrity. He still says, I will esteem your words more than my necessary food. I will hold your steps. I will keep your way. I will not decline. And the only reason he gives is, but he knoweth. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that Job served God for God. And not for the benefits that he received from him. Because there is no other reason for him to continue to serve God other than one. He knows. He is pleased. And if he is pleased and he knows, that's enough for me. Job, do you serve God for nothing? Yes. Job served God for God. Hudson Taylor said, if I had 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them. Wait, no! Not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? That was why Hudson Taylor, at the side of a grave that held his wife and children, kept serving God because he knew a precious Savior. Henry Martin said, I am born for God alone. Christ is nearer to me than father or mother or sister, a near relation, a more affectionate friend, and I rejoice to follow him and to love him. Blessed Jesus, thou art all I need. That was why Henry Martin served God when he lost everything. Because Henry Martin never served God for the benefits. Hudson Taylor never served God for the benefits. He served God because he was worthy. And we see his worth at Calvary when we see Jesus there. He's worthy. He's worthy to serve him when we lose. And when we lose everything, Jesus is worthy. You see him there, hanging on a cross, blood falling down from his head and hands and side, bleeding there for you and bleeding there for me. He was stripped naked and shamed for me. All my sin became his. Jesus, the blessed Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who's perfect and holy and majestic and glorious, became a worm for me. He's worthy. Hallelujah, he's worthy. Let him take my life. Let him take my, even though it may hurt. That's Job's heart. And you see, that's Christ's heart. Christ lost everything at Calvary, but he loved his Father and he loved you and me. And so he went through the cross with the joy that was set before him. Jesus is worthy. And no matter if we get a serious disease and we die, or we lose our children, we lose our home, or we lose so much, he is worthy of our lives and our service. Jesus Christ is so worthy. And we love him. Don't we love him? You've suffered loss. You know what I'm talking about. And he is so worthy. And I'm not saying the pain's not there. I know it's there. I know the tears fall. I know there's deep, deep hurt. But you look into his bloodied face, and there can be no other response than he is worthy. Take my life and let it be. He's good. He's wise. He's righteous. And I love him, and I'm going to live for him no matter what happens. See, we need to understand that suffering is normal in the Christian life. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. It is granted in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Acts 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. I was talking to the boys at Generations Home last night, and I read to them from Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus says, you must love me more than your mother, more than your father, more than your brother, more than your sister. And you could expand it more than your house, more than your land, more than your cars, more than your job, more than anything. Then you must take your cross and follow me and deny yourself. And he that loses his life will find it. And everyone who has taken up the cross to follow Jesus should not be surprised when they find out that that cross hurts. When we follow Christ, and when we came to Christ, and we made that choice to follow Him, we made a choice to follow Him in cross-bearing. And everyone who is united to Christ will experience suffering as their Savior. The head of the body experienced suffering. So will the body. For His sake. You see, it's not just the missionary on the field suffering that's for His sake. It's you. When you suffer, it's for His sake. You see, when you suffer, the devil has a purpose. He's trying to wreck your faith and your testimony. But God has a purpose. And your suffering and your experience is just as much an attack of the devil because of your following Christ as Henry Martin or Hudson Taylor experienced. But the amazing thing is, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Hebrews 10, for ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And I know that suffering, it's not a happy thing, but there is a reason. There are many reasons, but one that I see especially in this passage in Job, which is a reason why we should rejoice. And it is this: rejoicing in suffering more than anything else displays our high, lofty estimation of the incomparable worth and value of Jesus Christ. Because when I have lost everything and I still rejoice and find joy in Christ, I manifest the fact that I find my treasure in the giver and not the gift. There was once an abbot who lived a life of seclusion, Roman Catholic, seeking to earn his favor with God through asceticism and whatever else. Then somebody asked him, Mr. Abbott, what if you find out one day that Jesus Christ is not really the Son of God? And the abbot said, well, to be honest with you, my life has been so wonderful in spiritual contemplation and meditation about holy things, in living in this monastery, that even if Jesus is not the Son of God, this would have been the best life to live. But what does Paul say? You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19? He says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, if we only have hope in this life in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only I have hope, if Christ did not truly raise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because Paul would tell you, 2 Corinthians 11, if you read it, he would tell you the stripes and the imprisonment and his perils among countrymen and his times in the ocean. He will tell you about that. His back was whipped. He had it five times done unto him. Imagine the scars that continue to grow over his back and then to be ripped and torn again and again and again. You see, Christians suffer. Job suffered. You have suffered. And if in this life only we have hope, if we're deceived, we are of all men most miserable. And unfortunately, some of us have gotten something of a prosperity gospel light. I don't mean in this congregation, but I mean in America. It's like prosperity gospel light. Okay? So people aren't going to get up and preach and say, hey, guess what? Like they do in Africa. Hey, you follow God and you'll get a BMW. And guess what? All your crops are going to grow. And your children are going to be healthy. and the malaria is going to be healed. Everything's going to be great if you follow God. No, but sometimes we'll have things like this. If you really follow the Lord, you'll have everything you need. You'll have that picture-perfect Christian family and everything will look good. Or, you know, you love this one, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. If you follow Christ, He'll help you win your basketball game. You know, if we're a team that really follows Christ, we'll win all our games. We'll have a nice house, we'll have money, have everything we could ask for. Prosperity gospel light, and it's a bunch of trash, it's a bunch of garbage, it's unbiblical tripe. Because what makes God look glorious is not when people who have everything they want can say, oh, thank you, Lord, for a BMW and a Mercedes. No, it's when somebody loses and at a casket, they say, God is good. God is glorious. God is worthy. That's what brings Him honor. And that's why that kind of preaching is so destructive. That's what makes Jesus look glorious. It's when those precious African Christians are suffering, they don't have food, and yet they have smiles on their faces because Jesus is their treasure. It's not the prosperity garbage. It's a lie. And I'm telling you, you can rejoice because in your suffering, you have an opportunity to show the worth and the value of Jesus Christ. Does Job serve God for nothing? Yes. He does. He served God for God. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless Thee for Thy mercy. Thank You for letting us joyfully take up our cross and follow Thee, that we might show the world and the devil that You are our treasure. That You are worthy. That we love You above everything. We pray for grace to help us to love Thee as we ought. We thank Thee for never forsaking us or leaving us, even when we cannot see Thee. O Lord, bless this word to every heart this morning. For the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.